Let's turn your Bibles now to John chapter 19. And I want to read one verse this morning, just for the sake of emphasis upon one point, one line within this verse. John chapter 19 and verse number 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you today for this good service, the good music, and now the reading of the precious word of God. I pray now your blessings upon this service. I pray the Holy Spirit of God will take the message and drive it deep within all of our hearts. I pray today that if there happens to be someone that's either here or out there that has never accepted your Son's precious blood and forgiveness of sins, I pray that they will do so today. Bless my Father, I pray in the service, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I do want to emphasize, as I know as Wayne had prayed this morning, do pray for Brandon. He will be having his eye surgery this Wednesday. And Brother Wayne gave me that message yesterday about request of prayer. So be sure to do that. Pray for Brandon for his surgery this coming Wednesday. Now in John chapter 19, verse number 6, we have here the record of Pilate making that statement, "I find no fault in him." What a tremendous statement, but yet how significant, what a significant statement, because there's so much that we need to understand in terms of why this man, this political figure, would make that statement and yet would respond the way he responded to the one that he was speaking to. I want to mention something right now that has a little bit of a comical connotation, but there's also a great lesson behind what has recently taken place. We had the funeral service yesterday for Rose Matthews here in the here in our auditorium at 11 o'clock. And, you know, I've been preaching now and been pastoring and preaching for over 50 years. But yesterday something happened that has never happened before. And I guess when it comes to Baptist churches, we always need to be open to that possibility. Things can happen that have never happened before. What happened was a black and white kitten strolled across the church cemetery and fell into the grave. And we had to do the committal service inside this building. Now, Brother Frankie Matthews is a person that I have really come to love and appreciate. And, of course, it was his dear mother that had passed away. And Brother Frankie Matthews has always had a sense of humor, too. So he basically made some comments about that. And the gathering that was here honoring his dear mother, they took it in good stead. And it just happened. We had to deal with it. But yet, Brother Frankie, he kind of squelched any of the negative aspects of it and just turned it into something that we can kind of look at and see something that is not only funny, but also has a lesson. Now, Carol told me this morning to not say this, but I'm going to say it anyway because I think it's just, it's amazing. I got home and told Carol about what happened, and you know what Carol said? She said, "Rose Matthews will be the first person to go up in rapture." Well, you all know what a black and white kitten is, don't you? It's a skunk. I thought you all already knew that. When I pulled into the church parking lot, I smelled the skunk, but little did I know the skunk was in the grave. And now, and so thankfully, We had a couple of our devoted men in our church, Adrian and Clyde, came over and took care of the matter. I think both of them decided on which one wanted to take the skunk home and make a pet out of it. Did y'all ever decide, Adrian? But anyway, now here's my point. Okay, here's my lesson. Could I say this morning, and this is not what I'm preaching on, but this will illustrate pretty clearly, I think, the point. Ever since Adam's sin, there's been a skunk in the graveyard. And it's called death. It's called death, and it stinks. It does. Anytime we lose a loved one, it stinks. It hurts. We grieve. We suffer. We shed tears. We have loneliness. It stinks. There's a skunk in the graveyard because of sin. But you know what? Here's something too, and ponder this in your mind. Sin has produced skunks. It has. Sinners. Sinners, in a sense, are skunks. Well, when you take the Bible, it talks about reprobates, ungodly, vile, wicked. Now, couldn't you say that's a skunk? I mean, really, look at the world today. Consider the cesspool of sin. Consider the murders on the streets. Consider children being molested. Consider drug overdosing. I heard on the news this morning that just a little small sample, the guy was illustrating it. He took a salt shaker, poured a little bit of the salt in his hand, and said fentanyl? He said, just a small amount as this as fentanyl can kill you. And from China and various other places flowing across our borders, right now probably when it comes to statistics, there's more young people dying from drug overdose than anything else. Sin stinks. It stinks. It was because of sin that Jesus was crucified. Not his sin, our sin. It was because of sin Pilate allowed Jesus to be crucified. Because of sin. Pilate didn't have the courage. Pilate didn't have the backbone. Pilate gave in to a political pressure to say, I find no fault in him. It sounded good on the surface, but I have no records that I can read about in Scripture to indicate that Pilate ever accepted Christ and got saved, and unsaved people die and go to hell because of sin. We have here two men facing each other. One is a governor of a small province in Palestine. He's a Roman governor by the name of Pontius Pilate. The other was governor of the universe. They stand facing each other. The earthly governor, Pilate, was weak, vacillating politician who focused more upon his political career than his spiritual condition. He would placate the Jews over exercising justice. He would give in to the Jewish thought. He would comply with the Jewish authorities. He would go against what he probably could have been well thinking. He's saying, I find no fault in him. But yet he's turning the Savior over to the whims of the Jewish thought at that time. He acknowledges the innocence of the accused, yet he still goes forward in allowing the Roman form of punishment, capital punishment, which was crucifixion. While he's saying, I find no fault in him, he still allows Jesus to be crucified. He acknowledges no fault, yet ignores his own fault. He is commendable to acknowledge the innocence of the Savior, but there is no salvation without the acknowledgement of the sinfulness of the sinner. We can say Jesus is faultless. We can say Jesus is perfect. We can say Jesus is God. But if we don't come down to saying I'm a sinner, then it will not help us. Many people today have respect for God in terms of the acknowledgement of his name. Not too many people that have any semblance of spirituality at all would say that there could be any fault at all in God, because even many lost people would say God is perfect. But yet that acknowledgement in itself still does not save. We can say I find no fault in him, but until we turn around and say I have a lot of fault with myself, then salvation will never occur. Pilate, not Jesus, was the one on trial. It was not Jesus on trial, it was Pilate. He was the one that was condemned. He was the one that was guilty. He is the one that had the fault. Jesus had no fault, but Pilate had tons of fault. He orchestrated the brutal punishment and mocking of the Lamb of God, Pilate, Pontius Pilate. He even mocked Roman justice. Rome was noted for its justice. On the desk of every Roman official was a figure of a two-faced Roman god by the name of Janus, or Janus. It looked to the future and it looked to the past. It had two faces. It looked forward and it looked back. And by the way, we get our month January from this Roman mythology. January. In Matthew chapter 27 verse 24, Pilate said, not only here, I find no fault in him, but in Matthew chapter 27 verse number 24, he attempted to wash his hands in innocency. He thought, I'll just wash my hands of innocency, and that will do the job. Ladies and gentlemen, today clean hands is not what gets us to heaven. It's clean hearts. Furthermore, it's not water that takes away our sins. It's the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Jesus would be beat to a pulp. He was mocked as king. He was given a crown. And the crown itself was a symbol of a curse. It was a crown of thorns. And Pilate still said, no fault, no fault. That still did not excuse Pilate's guilt any more than those today who acknowledge the Savior's innocence while refusing to admit the personal problem of sin. Our world is filled today with lost people who may be good people, who may be honest people, who may be church-going people, who may be good neighbors on their block, who may treat people right and kindly, but have still never come to the place in their life to where they were willing to say, there's all kinds of fault in me. We must not only realize there's no fault in him, but we must realize there's tons of fault with us. You know, in Psalm 22, you read Psalm 22, you read Isaiah 53, and you feel as though you're standing beneath the cross. You read those two passages of scriptures, you can hear the Savior's cry piercing that night. Him saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You read those two passages of scripture, you can almost feel the earth tremble. You almost can sense the sky turning dark. You almost can sense the atmosphere of being there at the cross when you read those passages of scripture. The psalmist said in Psalm 22, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked. I have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all of my bones. They look and they stare upon me. If there's any doubt today in the minds and the hearts of lost sinners, why they go to hell unless they get saved, I would remind them to read that psalm. If the Son of God, the peerless, precious Lamb of God, beloved of the Father, came down from heaven and went to that cross and was stricken and beaten, and his blood flowed down from his head from that crown of thorns, and those wounds that he received with the blood coming down, and to hear his cries piercing that night, if any lost person believes that there's any hope for them getting to heaven, I would remind them that it's only through the blood of the Lamb. If God would crucify his Son, if Jesus Christ would die the ignominious death, if God would turn his back on his Son because of our sin, there is no way, shape, or form that a lost person will ever get to heaven unless it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ye must be born again. You must know that you're saved. You must know that you've come to a place in your life where you look at yourself and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's the only way we get to heaven. I would like to shout it from the highest rooftop this morning. I'd like to announce and say as loud as I could, Jesus saves! But Pilate said, I find no fault in him. You know, you look at this, and there's a point I see here. Pilate had time to ask questions, but no time for answers. He had time to ask questions. In John chapter 18, he asked a question. Verses 37-38, he said, art thou a king then? Pilate asked that question. Then Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? He had time to ask questions, but no time for the answer. Many are like that today. They got all kinds of questions, but they won't listen to the answer. You run into them all the time, full of questions. How do we know there's a God? How do we know we're a sinner? And they ask those questions. Then you open your Bible and you say to many of them, we know because in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We know because God gave us the Bible. We know because God saves sinners. We know because the record is clear in Scripture. We know because of the marvel of redeemed lives. We know because of the grace of God that people have in their lives. If people keep asking questions and asking questions, but they won't take the answer. Thank God for those that have listened to the answer. Scripture indicates that truth becomes, and here's what I feel inclined to say. The Bible seems to indicate that truth becomes less relevant to lost sinners the closer we get to the rapture. Truth becomes less relevant to lost people as we get closer to the coming of Christ. Then after the rapture of the church, truth will be wholesale irrelevant. And here's a point of Scripture to prove the point. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie. A lie, there's an article there. Believe the lie. The lie is the Antichrist. God will send a strong delusion. When the church goes out, those that are left that have heard the gospel, said no to Christ, we have good reasons to believe, it'll be those people that'll be supernaturally duped. Duped. They'll believe the lie then. They'll endorse it. That's going to be a supernatural duping, if I can invent another English word. The devil, spiritual forces, will so warp the minds of people that they're going to believe the Antichrist is the man. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let me say this morning. I believe right now there's a trend, a deadly trend, a subtle trend. I talk to preachers. I listen to evangelists. I do a lot of reading. And I'm of the opinion that there are less people, at least in our hemisphere, at least in this country, and at least in areas such as our area that have heard so much gospel preaching, there is more and more a tendency to turn away the deaf ear to the truth. You can't deny it. Preachers are saying it's becoming harder and harder today to see people coming down aisles in gospel preaching churches and accepting Christ as their Savior. We're seeing less and less sinners, lost people, that'll admit it, coming to churches. We're losing our youth by the tons. It's obvious. I honestly believe we're living in the last days. I honestly believe that people's minds are already being duped. It is already a sign of judgment when God gives anybody a reprobate mind to believe the lie. That in itself is judgment. When we think of judgment, we need to think not only of hell. We need to think of warped minds. For the devil has blinded the minds of people today by multitudes. It's becoming harder and harder and harder today to see evangelistic awakenings and revival in churches. We must be living in the last days. When I got saved during the 60s and 70s, it was not uncommon at all to preach sermons and to see people walking aisles and getting saved. I remember having people come to me. When I pastored in West Virginia, a guy come to me before Sunday school had even started one Sunday morning. He said, I need to get saved. And I remember him getting saved. We went to the home of his wife, and his wife got saved. That one particular family I mentioned many times, there were over 20-some people out of that one family that got saved. I'm talking about coming to church, getting involved, being faithful. One in that family, they called me and they said, I'd like for you to speak to him. They called his name. He's down at the river swimming. He's the Greenbrier River swimming. And I went down and he was in the water. He come out of the water and got come on the bank. I got to talking to him and we had the privilege of leading him to the Lord on the riverbank. But you're not seeing a whole lot of that anymore, are you? So I'm telling you, my friend, we're living in wicked, evil times. We're living in a time where it's become easier and easier for people to say, I find no fault in him. But yet they're not willing to do anything about it. May I say he was impressed, but not convicted, Pilate. Impressed. He had to be impressed with a quiet dignity and noble majesty on the part of the one being led as a lamb to the slaughter. He had no conviction to do anything about it. I wonder about people today that sometimes will be nice enough to admit, but they won't do anything about it. Then, I would say this morning, I believe that he was afraid that he was making a mistake. He was afraid because chapter 19, verse 8, Bible says he was the more afraid. I believe that Pilate was afraid he was making a mistake. Pilate made an observation, but he didn't go far enough. He said, I find no fault in him, but he didn't do anything about it as far as his own condition. Pilate is saying he's innocent, but still crucify him. He says, still let him be crucified. Pilate was basically saying, I find no fault, but so what? Many of that feel that way. I find no fault in Jesus Christ, but so what? You know, a person sentences himself when they reject him. Pilate spoke well of him, but that wasn't enough. The Lord doesn't want a sinner's commendation, but a sinner's submission. Commendation will not get us to heaven. I can stand here and say this morning that God is great and God is good and God is powerful. And Jesus is lovely and his grace is sufficient. But if I have never applied that truth to my own wicked heart, I'll die in my sins without Jesus Christ. We need to not only find no fault, but we need to find his favor. The crowd chose Barabbas, who was a robber, over Jesus, who's the giver. I was saved when I not only found no fault in him, but recognized that I was full of fault. The conviction of the Holy Spirit of God helps to see the total picture. He is sinless, but we're sinners. I find no fault in him, and neither do you. How could we find any fault in him? I find no fault in his character. He's lovely. He's God. He's wonderful. He's perfect. He's sinless. I find no fault in his character. I find no fault in the life he lived. My Bible tells me that he went about doing good. He worked miracles. He showed up in the faces of people that were in the direst strait. He healed the blind, gave sight to the blind, cleansed the lepers, raised the dead, healed the cripples. He did wonderful things. I find no fault in what he did. I find no fault in the life he lived. I find no fault in the price he paid for my sin. I find no fault in that. How could I find fault in his redemptive work? There's no fault to be found. The price he paid for our sin was a perfect price. The price that he paid for our sin was a precious price. The price that he paid for our sin was a purchasing price. I find no fault in that price that he paid for my sin. I could not be saved, neither could any of you, with any less than a provision. Because his provision alone was a sufficient provision, because his provision was a provision of God's Lamb. I find no fault in the life he lived. I find no fault in the death he died. I find no fault in his resurrection. I find no fault in his ascension. I find no fault in the promises that he gives us, that he's coming back. I find no fault with his blessings upon our life. I find no fault with his grace. His grace is sufficient. I find no fault with how good he is to us. He blesses us far more than we deserve. I find no fault with anything that God does. Though sometimes in the dimness and because of the pale of this earthly life, with its shadows, with its uncertainties, and with its fears, our eyes sometimes become clouded. And perhaps we can't see too clearly. Based upon the conditions of life, sometimes we can't see as clearly as other times how good he is and how he's blessing us. Sometimes it may be a physical issue. Sometimes it may be mental. Sometimes it just may be psychological. It may be other issues that causes us maybe sometimes to not be able to momentarily focus clearly on how God loves us, how God is blessing us, and how God is in control in spite of the moment. But yet, the veil will lift when we get to heaven. It will lift by and by. We do see through a glass darkly. But then face to face. Hallelujah. Thank God our future is far brighter than our past. I'd much rather look through the front mirror, window glass of my automobile of life than look through the rearview mirror of where I've been. I took a picture when I was coming out of Camp Buka, coming home. I can still remember that Humvee taking a picture of what we were leaving behind. I took the camera, had the rearview mirror, took a picture of that which we were leaving behind. And I was so thankful that the picture reflected what was in the rearview mirror. Praise God, I'm excited about what I see ahead. I'm glad today I stand on redemption ground because there was no fault found in him. He alone can save. This morning in this invitation, I would encourage a host of reasons for coming, perhaps. Maybe to come today as a Christian and say, Dear Lord, renew my love, my faith, my excitement, my confidence, my joy that maybe has been lapsing lately for the reasons that have impacted our lives. Maybe there's someone that needs to come this morning and say, I want to rededicate my life to God. I want to sell out to Him. I want to do all that I can by His grace to serve Him with my life, my last few years upon this earth. If you're here today and you're unsaved, I'm going to be standing down there to front. You make your way forward. You let us know you want to be saved, and we'll show you from the Bible exactly how you can do it. You can either bow your head there, trust Christ, come forward and say publicly you got saved in the pew, or we can have someone to show you. If you want to just come this morning just to pray, do so. I sometimes think that one of the greatest flaws and problems in the days in which we're living is churches don't put enough value anymore in altars. Old-fashioned altars. And we just need to get back to the old days in many of these ways. Let's pray. Father in heaven, do a work today in our midst that only you can do. Thank you, Father, that many of us found no fault in him and we trusted him. But Father, could be someone today that's seen him as faultless but never seen themselves as sinners who needs him, who needs to be saved. Work today in hearts if folks just need to come to this altar and pray. If there's anyone here without Jesus Christ or for someone that's watching this morning, that's been a religious person all their life and would say quickly, I find no fault in him, but yet they've never seen themselves as a low-down sinner, lost without God. Help them to right now fall on their knees right where they are before that couch, in their living room, in their den, maybe even in their bedroom, on their, wherever the case might be, and cry out and say, oh God, I'm a sinner. Save me before it's too late. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and defeat the battle raging in my soul and save me today. May someone pray that prayer, but bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother.